Well, are you ready for the word then? I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to spend most of the morning in Acts. I think literally all the morning we're going to spend in the book of Acts. But I want to restart out with this on Acts 1, 4 to 8. We're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Well, again, you've heard this before because we've been on this for several weeks. But he says, wait for the baptism or the immersion of the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism literally means to be immersed. It's not sprinkled. It's not poured. It's not dipped. It literally means to be immersed. And I always laugh because I was raised in a denomination where we had to be immersed three times or it wasn't a real baptism. You know, we did it forwards because the backward baptism always kind of got me. I have a problem with getting my head underwater anyway. But there's denominations that fight over whether you baptize forwards or backwards or sideways or whether you dunk, whether you drip, whether you pour, whether you sprinkle. I mean, there are huge denominational fights over these things, but they forget that God wants us to be immersed in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't think Jesus is so concerned about water. I don't think you're going to go to hell if the top of your head doesn't get wet. Because God doesn't judge by the outward appearance. He judges by what's in the heart. Amen? And so I think the most important thing, I believe in water baptism, but if I'm in a desert, I might spit on you for the water. You know, I mean, it's like whatever it takes, but it's like you're not going to go to hell if you accept Jesus in the desert and there's no water. It's just, he doesn't work that way. Think about it. God's trying so hard to get us in that he doesn't turn hardly anybody away because he wants us to be born again. Amen. So when we talk about being immersed in the Holy Spirit, it's more than just speaking in tongues. It's about being immersed in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want to spend some time on that this morning. Tongues, as we've been saying, is an initial sign, but it isn't the only sign. And too many times as charismatics, as Pentecostals, people say, well, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues, you're not born again. Well, that's not true. That's not biblical. You can't find that in the scriptures that denies you entrance into the kingdom or the new birth unless you speak in other tongues. See, we're putting the things of the natural even ahead of the things of the Spirit. Now, I believe tongues is an initial sign, and we'll go through some of that today too. But this is what I want to say. The baptism, the immersion in the Holy Spirit, is a door to enter with boldness the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. Hebrews 4:16 says, Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, I find out I can be born again. I can believe in Jesus Christ. But when I go to the throne, there's that lingering hesitation. There's that lingering doubt. Father, I don't know if this is in your will, but God, oh, Lord, I don't want to disappoint. Have you ever prayed like that? Lord, I think this is okay for me to ask you, but I'm just a little not sure of things. Well, when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of other tongues, I had more boldness because now it wasn't a hope. Because you got to understand how I was raised. We believed that in the new birth to a degree, but we never had any assurance of our salvation. So we still had to work, and we always, one of the common sayings in our denomination was, well, if as long as you don't blow it right before you die, you'll be okay. But you can still blow it. You know, I mean, I hate to think I'm under anesthetic. You know, I'm on morphine or something like that, and I'm out of my head, and I blow it. Oh, darn. I was that close to heaven. I was that close to the glory. And oh, because of one word that came out of my mouth, I've lost my whole salvation. I don't think God judges that way. You know, because it's not about those things, it's about our faith in God. But when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I got an assurance and I got a confidence that literally passed all understanding, that passed all rationalization, because I knew that I knew that I knew that God was with me. And see, that's the thing that is so important. Because, you know, I know people, pastors even, that are born again, love God, and they still are hoping for assurance. I mean, they believe God with all their heart. They believe they're born again, but they don't have that sign, that work, that gives them that confidence and the assurance that they know that they know that they know. And that's what I received when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I tell people it's too late to tell me it's not real. It's too late. There's too many things that's happened. There's been too much water under the bridge to now tell me that the stream's dried up, because it hasn't dried up. When we are fully and continually immersed in the Holy Spirit, we will manifest the attributes of the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's what part of it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We start demonstrating the character, the personality, the heart of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to say this again to go back to get it doctrinally correct for anybody listening to the tape or the MP3, is that we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one. We believe that in attributes, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are virtually indistinguishable. But as to their manifestation, there's a great deal of difference. I was listening to a person the other day, and he said something I had never thought about. He says, the Father never physically manifests himself in the earth. The Father is always in heaven. The Son came to earth as a man. He became flesh. And yet he's still God in the flesh. The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, Jesus says, unless I go, the Holy Spirit cannot come. So there's different operations, but yet their attributes are the same. If you want to, you know, Jesus was there at creation, the Holy Spirit was there at creation, God the Father was there at creation, and we find all of these attributes are equal across the board, because they all do the same work, because they're all God. But how they interact with us is a little bit different. That's why it's the three in one. That's why, you know, some people say, well, how can God be in the flesh and still be in heaven? Because there's some Christian denominations that believe that once Jesus became flesh, there was no Father in heaven. And it's like, okay, who did Jesus pray to? Who did he submit himself to say, Father, your will, not my will, be done? You know, it'd be like me saying, well, Gordon, I don't want Gordon's will to be done, but I want Gordon's will to be done. It's like, no, that doesn't make any sense. Jesus knew the Father, and he knew the Holy Spirit, and he knew that he was God in the flesh. So there's that operation, so we need to understand that. But let's look at some of the attributes of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power, or literally dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So one of the signs, one of the things that we, if we're really immersed in the Holy Spirit, one of the things that we begin to show forth is confidence, is boldness. It's that dunamis power. It's that power that you know when you walk into a room, you have the ability to change things. It's no, you have the ability to bring influence into the situation, because you've got dunamis power with you. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit. You can come up with creative ideas, creative insight. You can come up with wisdom and understanding that other people may lack. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit with you. So there's that dunamis power, literally explosive, working, mighty power. Now, we usually associate that with miracles. But I'm talking about attributes now, because the miracles are just nothing more than an outflow of the person of the Holy Spirit. But if we don't understand the person, miracles get harder to come by. If you don't understand the love of God and the power of God and the intervention of God, miracles get to be really confusing, because we just think, well, you know, just say it and have it. Well, that's true to a point, but you've got to believe what you say. And you can't believe what you say if you don't have confidence in God the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we come with dunamis, and when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's a dunamis that comes on you. There's just that power, and you start walking with assurance in the things of God, in the things of Scripture, because you know that you know that you know. If you go, we referred to these last week, but John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verse 17, we find out that Jesus calls him the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Now, one of the things that we've got to understand about this is if the Holy Spirit lives in us, we take on his attributes. So if the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, it means we cannot lie. Or we will not lie. We will not misrepresent. We will not over embellish. We will be practical. We will be, you know, I like what, his name just went out of my mind. Coles, his first name, I forget his last name. But years ago in a conference, he made the comment, for a Christian, it's perfectly natural to be supernatural, and it's supernatural to be natural. In other words, as a Christian, we should have such endued power in our lives that we don't have to think about being spiritual because it's just a natural thing for us. And we don't have to think about being natural because natural is so much connected with the supernatural that we can just flow from one to the other and we don't really notice that much difference in it. There ought to be that familiarity with the things of God that we don't have to think, don't lie, don't lie, don't lie. It should be a natural thing in us. We don't lie. I don't have to lie. I don't have to cover up. I don't have to fuzz it to make me look good. Why? Because God is with me. See, this is a part of the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it bugs me to no end to meet Christians, and I've met pastors, that they have to lie. You know, if you ask them about Sunday morning, man, we had a mighty move of God, and all, it's like, you're making it up. I was there. You know, when you hear people, we had a great revival service, probably, let me say it like this. One church I know in Cumberland years ago was having a revival service, and they put out a radio advertisement that buses were coming to their church. Well, the meetings hadn't started yet. It's like, why do you have to make it up? Why do you have to deceive people thinking that something's happening? I'd rather, you know, Jesus was so assured and confident in himself that he told people after he healed and had a mighty miracle, said, don't tell anybody. Just go to the priest. I mean, he knew they couldn't keep their mouth shut. I mean, everyone that they know is going to see that, you know, weren't you missing an arm last week? Well, now you got two complete arms. Didn't you have leprosy the other day? Well, I don't see any sign of leprosy today. I mean, Jesus knew the word would get out. There's not a problem. If there's a genuine move of God, the word gets out. But so often we have to advertise, we have to do all this stuff. Why? Because we don't have confidence in God. And so we start trying to manufacture a move of God, trying to manufacture the experience of God, try to manufacture miracles. You can't manufacture a miracle. I'm still kind of impressed with gold teeth, but I don't have a whole lot of confidence because the people I know that got gold teeth about 3 months later reverted back. And my question is, this is just my question. You can take it for what you want. I mean, I believe God can give you gold teeth and gold fillings if that's what God wants to do, but I think, but wouldn't a whole tooth be a lot better? So my question is, well, great that you got a gold filling, but why didn't you go for the whole tooth? I just wonder. It's like, are you saying that's not God? I didn't say that. I just wonder. There's things that God does I wonder about. There's things that I really believe are God, and it's like, I just have questions. I'm curious. Inquiring minds want to know, you know? It's just how I think. I like Kenneth Hagin. He said, watch and pray. So when everything happened, he could always tell you the exact time because he's busy watching and praying. And I was brought up, when you pray, you keep your eyes shut, keep your head down, and you just kind of go for it. But there's all different ways to pray. There's all different kinds of miracles. Why does God do it one way one time and different another time? I don't know. When I get to heaven, I've got a lot of questions to ask God, but I do know certain things. God loves us, and God has his best intentions toward us, and God will not lie. And he will not deceive. Hallelujah. I can trust him. Amen. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And when I understand that God's the Spirit of truth, I know I can trust him. Even if I don't understand it, I can still trust him and fully lean upon him, which is called faith, trust, leaning upon, relying upon. And if I do those things, I don't have to understand the hows and the whys or the wheres, but I can trust in God. I tell you, I sleep well at night. Even Friday night, I slept pretty well. Hallelujah. The next thing in John 14, 26, and oh, I like this one. We touched on it the other day, but John 14, 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." I like this because he will teach you all things. I believe he's talking about things of the Father and the Son. I believe also that the Holy Spirit can teach you about natural things that you don't have any understanding of. I mean, if I'd go by my experiences, I'd have to say the Holy Spirit is not a mechanic because he hasn't given me much info on that. I take mine to the shop. Hallelujah. I'm grateful that God gave them natural wisdom. But there are certain things that God gives us. But I think he's more interested in us understanding the Father and the Son than he is about natural things. But I know he's concerned about natural things. I mean, the Bible, I think, clearly shows that. But he will teach you all things. Well, that's wisdom. He'll teach you wisdom. He'll teach you things about God. He'll teach you things about the Son. That when you spend time and are intimate with the Holy Spirit, you begin to learn things. And then when you read the Bible, it's like, oh, that's what that means. The Word begins to be alive. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is now taking what you read and he's revealing it to you in a way that you can't get from any other source. It also says in that same verse, he will cause you to remember what Jesus said. What a good thing to come against Alzheimer's with. He will cause you to remember. Isn't that wonderful? Now, we won't ask you to raise hands if you're getting forgetful, but isn't it wonderful that when you forget something that you can go into the Holy Spirit and he will cause you to remember? Cause you to remember what Jesus said. And when you begin to witness to other people, scriptures begin to come up on the inside of you that you haven't thought about for ages, but the Holy Spirit is teaching you. He's bringing those things to remembrance that Jesus has said and what the Bible has said. He's bringing those things up and you're quoting scriptures that, man, I haven't thought about that one for years, but the Holy Spirit is bringing it up to you. Now, see, we move in these things a lot of times without even being aware that it's the Holy Spirit. We just think, oh, man, God was with me. Thank you, God. He said, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He will bring all those things to remembrance of what Jesus said. Now, go over to John 16, verse 13. We find some more attributes of the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 13, Jesus says, I like to say the guy who spoke in red letters, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." See, now that covers all truth, natural, spiritual. He'll guide you into all truth. Now, I would add a footnote that you need to know, because God could reveal a whole lot of stuff to me and it wouldn't make any difference at all, because I wouldn't even know what he's talking about. But he reveals to us all truth, all things that we need to know when you need to know it. And truth that you know, you begin to build. And when you know some things, it helps you understand more things. So there's a process in there. But he says, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Boy, there's a lot in that. He'll guide you into all the truth. I believe that part of that is discernment. He'll let you discern things that others can't discern. He'll let you discern spirits of angelic and demonic, but also human spirits. You can begin to sense things going on around you. That's not right, or this is good. You know how you meet in a store and you start talking to a total stranger, and they're just something that witnesses that they know God. And then you find out they know God, and they're really excited about it. It's, oh, praise God, we found a brother. But you knew it in your spirit before those things. Well, that's the discernment, I believe, that God is giving us in here. He will guide you into all the truth. And then I like this one. He says he doesn't draw attention to himself. He doesn't speak on his own authority. In other words, we make a great mistake here. A lot of times, oh, the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit. And you hear Pentecostals and Charismatics, and I hate it. Oh, the Holy Spirit used me. It's like, well, why don't you be like the Holy Spirit and shut up? I mean, I keep saying that God uses donkeys. So if he uses you, well, you've come up to the level of a donkey. I mean, it's not about us. And yet so much we want to take the credit for it. God really used me the other day. I had a man years ago. We were at a pastor's conference, and God put it on my heart to take this young pastor out to lunch. And we're sitting over the lunch table, and you know, we're just talking about things of God and getting to know each other. And he says, "Does God ever use you and tell you what's going to happen before a service?" I said, "Yeah, sometimes." "What's he tell you?" Well, you know, I just really don't want to get into that. Well, God shows me stuff. I said, well, that's good. He ought to. He said, he showed me sometimes there's a person in a red shirt in church. And he'll tell me that this is what that, he said, does he ever do that to you? I said, well, I've never had that exact experience. Well, what does God tell you? What? And he just kept pushing and kept pushing and kept pushing. So I thought, okay, I really don't want to play this game because this is a one-upmanship, you know, and he's trying to compare things. So I shared one, what I considered a little thing, but one that had just happened recently. We didn't talk about the Holy Spirit anymore after that. You know, he wanted to change the topics now. And see, we get so impressed about what God using us. But here Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, he will not speak on his own authority. In other words, I believe what that's saying is he's not going to draw attention to himself. He's not going to go on, this is the Holy Spirit, this is Holy. If you notice the words of the Lord that come by the Spirit, it's usually the Father says or Jesus says. You don't hear words of prophecy, the Holy Spirit thus says. You don't hear things like that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is not there to serve himself, just as Jesus, the Son, was not here to serve himself. He was here to serve the Father. And the Holy Spirit is here to serve the Son and the Father, to bring all things to our remembrance, to guide us into all the truth, to teach us, to bring all these things up to us that we can understand things beyond our natural ability. He does not speak on his own authority. He goes on and says, he will tell you things to come. When you get into the Holy Spirit, he can begin to prepare you for what hasn't happened yet. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I wish I would work on stock markets. Maybe if I knew more about stock markets, it would work. I don't know. But it's like, but you know, when you start thinking about these things, again, the people that have wisdom in some areas, God can add to them because he'll know what they're talking about. But if I don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to talk about, he's probably not going to reveal that to me. You understand? But he'll reveal the things that we need to know. But he'll tell us things to come. Well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen in the future in America? Well, the Holy Spirit knows. And he's speaking to us if we'll listen, if we'll pay attention. But you have to go back. If my people will humble themselves, if my people will turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. So it's not all about God. A lot of it's about us and how we respond to the Spirit of God. Amen? He says in verse 14, he will glorify Jesus. Oh, I like that. John 16:40, he will glorify Jesus. So the work of the Holy Spirit is not to glorify himself. And pardon me if I remind you, he does not work to glorify you. He works to glorify Jesus. And if we will humble ourselves under his mighty hand, he will exalt us in due time. But you don't know when that due time is going to be. But our job is to remain faithful, amen, faithful to what God has called us to do. Now, still in John 16, let's look at verses 14 and 15. He says, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. He will take what belongs to Jesus and reveal it to you. That's awesome. This goes beyond his teachings. He will take what belongs to Jesus. Where is Jesus today? At the right hand of the Father. He's seated on the throne, right? He has all things in heaven and on earth are under his authority. And the Holy Spirit is going to take what belongs to Jesus and teach you. He's going to reveal it to you. Isn't that awesome? The Holy Spirit's principal work, I believe, is to reveal what Jesus has bought and paid for that we could have the confidence to walk in those things, to walk in another dimension, to walk in a higher reality, above the natural world, above the natural things that happen to us, that we should walk above it. The Bible says about Abraham, he says he was in the world but not of it. And in the same way, we are in the world, but we're not of it. We're strangers, we're foreigners, we're pilgrims in a strange land. But it's like we're here and we have a natural body, but we're born from above. We are born of God to be a Christian. Well, if we're born from God, don't you think that God would let us understand our new birth? I mean, just as a parent teaches their children and raises them up in the way that they should go, do you think God just says, okay, you guys are born again, best luck. Just, you know, do whatever you can. No, he's going to give us someone to teach us, to bring us up, to mold us, to teach us in the way that we ought to go. That's why Jesus said, if I stay, the Holy Spirit can't come. But if I leave, If I leave, I will send a helper. I will send a comforter. I will send an advocate. I will send a teacher. I will send a guide. I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and He will bring to you everything that you would like to ask me. He will reveal these things to you if you have intimacy with Him, if you learn to understand Him and seek after Him with your whole heart. So the Holy Spirit is not an accident. The Holy Spirit is not something we just kind of tag on our Christianity. Because that's what I had a good friend tell me years ago. We were both seeking the Holy Spirit in the baptism. Neither one of us knew anybody. We didn't have any clue about it at all. And when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I went to him and says, I got it. I didn't know it was a hymn then. I said, I got it. And, well, I'm glad if you needed it, I guess that's okay that you got it. So what kind of an attitude is this? I mean, one of the reasons I decided to pursue the baptism of the Holy Spirit is Jesus said, wait. Wait for the baptism. And when I started reading about the Bible, I thought, you know, God counts this thing to be pretty important. And if God counts it to be important, even though I don't have any understanding about it, it would behoove me, it would benefit me if I would value what God seems to value. So if God values me getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, I hadn't heard the argument that he had passed away. I didn't know. I missed a funeral notice. But I thought, well, Lord, if this is important to you, then I want this thing. I don't know what it is. I don't understand anything about him. But Lord, if it's important to you, then you must know that it's important to me somehow. And so we started seeking the Holy Spirit, and we started opening ourselves up, not having any clue at all. And we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, God rewards those who are faithful, even if you're stupid. You know, even if you don't know what's going on, God will bless you. God will, why? Because it's His power working in us. It's not us ourselves. And so God can do things through us that you would never, never, never think that you could do it. But you can begin to do things and walk in areas that you never saw. I mean, when I was a young kid growing up in Oklahoma, I wanted to be an oceanographer. I didn't have any clue what it was, but it's just, I must have wanted something other than sand. You know, I just give me some water, or cool water, please, as the Sons of the Pioneers used to sing. Because I wanted to be an oceanographer, anything to do with anything that was wet. I liked it at the time. And then I went to school and graduated as an architect. I know how it's actually pronounced. But went to school in that and spent 2 years on the board, 1 year as a construction engineer, and God called me in the ministry. And you know what? I remember the first time we were at the Ohio State Fair. I was still in college, and God first called me into the ministry. And I remember the reaction of probably two of the most important people in my life. When I told my mother, she says, no son of mine is going to be a preacher. Thanks for the encouragement, Mom. I told Debbie, we were engaged at the time. She says, I will not marry you if you're going to be a preacher. So I put it on hold. And after 3 years out of college, God called me again and put such a heavy pressure on me that I could not refuse. I could not refuse. And I remember I was sitting at my desk and, well, go back. It was really strong on me that day. And I just said, this is stupid. I went through this before. There's no way. And the pressure just did not go away. So finally I thought, to appease God, I'm going to make a phone call, because a little voice in my back of my head said, call up the seminary. It's like, I have lived in Dayton, Ohio for years, and Dayton does not have a seminary. So I said, to prove it, have you ever tried to prove anything to God? To prove that God doesn't know what he's talking about, and I didn't even know it was God at the time, but to prove it, I got the phone book out, and I looked up schools, and there was a seminary. So I called up the seminary, and they said, what do you want? To hang up? and I said, well, let me have some catalogs. I'm thinking about enrolling. I want to see what the courses are like. Okay, where should we send them? Oh, God, don't send them to the house. So I had them send them to my office. And my thought was, when they arrive, I'm going to throw them in the trash can and it'll be over with. And I went back to my table and started working on some change orders and stuff like that, some drawings to correct the architects so we could actually build what they wanted. And I'm back doing that, and the pressure just kept getting stronger and stronger and stronger. So I just shoved myself back. I said, okay, God, I'll go, but there's one condition. I said, you've got to be in charge of the preaching. I thought I had God cornered. I thought I had him in a place where he would have to back out because I am not a public speaker. And he said, okay. Oh, gee. See, God knew it had to be him anyway. God knew I couldn't do it. God knew I don't have the smarts, I don't have the ability, but God knows with the Holy Spirit all things are possible to him who believes. And part of believing is beginning to yield yourself over to God, to yield yourself to his will, to his plans. You may not understand it. You may feel so inadequate and just unable to do things, but I tell you, a lot of times God is shifting us into different positions to do things that nobody else would do, or if they would do it, they wouldn't do it by the Spirit of God. And he's maneuvering you into that spot in your life so you can bring a godly, heavenly, spiritual influence into where God needs a godly person. And if you don't do it, he's got to go to a backup plan. He's got to find somebody else. Who knows how many years that's going to take? Who knows how much time that God is going to have to be involved? What would have happened if Moses would have said, you know, God, I'm really not interested. Who else was out there? Well, there was Aaron. Yeah, the wuss. Oh, God, we threw the gold into the fire and out came this calf. Oh, no, Lord, I don't know what went on. Well, he didn't have the spirit of truth, did he? I just yielded to the people. You know, Saul yielded to the people. Samuel, you were late in coming, so I offered up my own sacrifice. And God said, you've lost the kingdom. I would have set your throne up forever. Jesus would have been born of the line of King Saul. But because Saul backed out of the deal, because Saul thought he was so worried about losing his appearance before men, that he lost the anointing, and the anointing lifted off of him. And he started going into fits of madness, delirious. And God raised up this red-headed shepherd boy. I still cannot imagine a red-headed Jew. I just, you know, olive skin and red, I just have a hard time with that. But then when you go back to Adam, it means reddish or rudish of complexion. Adam was red-headed too. Oh man, I just don't understand it. That if you understand genetics, he had to be. Because red hair is recessive. And if red hair was not there at creation, we wouldn't have anybody redhead. Isn't God wonderful? He plans things ahead. But he got this young, his family didn't even like David. I mean, his brothers mocked him. He came to the battle bringing cheese from his father. Well, who do you think you are? Come to see the big boys play? I mean, you know, they're putting him down. But David had confidence in God. The anointing was already upon him. And he knew who his God was. And he knew that God was able to deliver. And when he found out that this giant was standing up against the army of Israel, he said, where's the man who's going to defend God? Everybody kind of, well, whatever, you know. So we've sent our guys and they keep getting killed. David says, I can take him. Now he wasn't saying that David in his own natural self could take him, but he knew who was with him. He said, I can take this guy. See, the anointing is on him. He's got the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, he's got the baptism as much as they could have back then because the Holy Spirit wasn't fully given, but he had the anointing. And so David says, I think I can take him. Well, the first thing they did after they laughed at him is Saul takes him and puts Saul's armor. Saul's 6'6". David might be 14, 15 years old. I mean, he's a young boy yet. Puts all this 6'6" armor on the kid. I mean, he can't hardly move. He finally says, you know, I can't do this. I can't do it in the ways of men. I can't do it the way that everybody else thinks that it ought to be done. I can't do it in your traditional way, but I'll still go out and fight them. And I like it. The Bible says he picked up 5 smooth stones. He goes out to meet Goliath. Now, Goliath is a huge man. And they've actually found skeletons in the Middle East of people about Goliath's size, you know, that the Bible says. Pretty large men. And Goliath says, I'm going to cut your head off. He says, no, you won't. I'm going to cut your head off and feed it to the ravens. So Goliath comes at him. David picks up a little stone. Now, this guy's got armor on. He's got a shield. He's got a spear, a sword. I mean, this guy, he's a proven champion of war. And David goes out with nothing but a slingshot. He hurdles that thing around as he's running toward Goliath. He lets that thing go. And he didn't hit the heart. He didn't hit the arm or the elbow or the leg. He hit him where there was no armor, right in the forehead. And Goliath dropped over. And David took Goliath's sword, because he didn't have one of his own, cut off his head. And Israel won a great victory. But what about the four other stones? Goliath had four brothers, just as big as he was. I notice none of them came out that day. They were all hiding. Said, whoa, look at this little shrimp. But David knew, in God I can do all things. And he knew who was with him. And he wasn't trying to defend the nation. He was defending God. He had a different attitude going in. Saul's still worried about his reputation. Saul's worried about, oh, someone save me, someone save me. And David says, God's our deliverer. And when you read about David, you forget when you read the Psalms, you forget he's a man of war. He became a renowned warrior, killed hundreds and hundreds of people in battle. I mean, this guy was a fighter. And he went to church. I always like to tell people, if you want to be a man, dare to be a Christian. Dare to be a Christian. Dare to serve God. Dare to do the things that are right. Dare to walk in the spirit of truth. Dare to stand up and be bold and declare who you are. Be a man. Most men don't like to come to church because it's too feminized. Well, I can kind of understand that, but the only reason it got feminized is all the men decided to leave. I understand that the church is not what it was, but I think about the church in the Revolution. The pastors led the troops, their church, out to battle. I saw a bunch of pastors several years ago. I said, can you imagine that today? Can you imagine the pastors, you know, getting up their firearms and saying, okay, guys, let's go. We're going to fight the British off. Can you imagine today's pastors doing that? I can't. Not very many of them. Some would. But we're different today. I'm not saying we're necessarily better, but we're different. And sometimes you have to fight off the wolves. Sometimes you have to do things that are uncomfortable. Sometimes you have to stand up and do the right thing when nothing seems to be going right. Spirit of truth. You've got to let the personality of the Holy Spirit come in. And one of the things about God that I think is really neat, we talk about judgment and justice and all of this, and we talk about love and how God is a God of love and God would never do anything bad to people because God's a God of love. In Jewish understanding, and I believe this is very spiritual, in Jewish understanding, love is protecting those who can't protect themselves. That's why there's so much in the Bible about the orphan, the widow, those who have no support. The love of God protects those who cannot protect themselves. No greater love has any man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. We think, well, that's talking about Jesus. He laid down his life. But you think about our policemen, our military, our first responders, people that day in and day out are risking their lives to protect people that they've never even met. They're working for an ideal. Are all of them perfect? No, they're not perfect, but they're warriors. And that's what we don't understand about them. They're warriors. And they're willing to do these things that so many people, other people, are not willing or not able to do. But they're warriors of the line of David. They're warriors that have an anointing to do those things, to rescue the poor and the defenseless, to stand in the gap. That is an anointing of God, I believe, that these people would do that type of thing. It's an awesome thing, but I believe part of that is the Spirit of God. Simply because the God of love hates injustice. He hates people being taken advantage of. That's why it says liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very definite. I think it says it twice in the New Testament. But God hates lies. Why? Because he's the Spirit of truth. Because God is not a man that he should lie. And he doesn't want us to be people that lie. He doesn't want us to be people that use deceit. That's of the enemy. That's of the devil. He wants us to be upright and forthright. He wants us to be open and honest and clean, holy unto the Lord, acceptable in his sight. So, well, you know, I don't lie as much as my neighbor. It doesn't matter how much your neighbor lies. It matters that you do. It matters that you do. It matters what you do before God, because God's watching everything, amen? He's watching over us. He's watching over his word to perform it, and he can't perform his word if we're not in his will. So the person of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is to be filled with the attributes of the Holy Spirit, of his person. And God will do great wonders through us. He'll do great things among us if we'll become a people of the Spirit of truth. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, if you'd like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with other tongues, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to let you have that dunamis power that can transform your life, or transform your family, that can help you to make a significant difference in the world around you. As I said, you know, this isn't a thing that we tag on. You know, when I got my a master's degree from seminary. I forget what kind it was. So I got a master's of science in school, and this was higher, but I think it's still a master's degree. When I got that, they asked me, "Do you want to go for a PhD?" I was sort of interested because it's more initials after your name, you know. And I said, "Well, what do you have to do to get it?" And they told me what you have to do. And it's like, "Well, I'll do that anyway." I mean, as you prepare sermons, as you study, you do that anyway. He said, "Yeah, but this way you've got 3 years and you can submit a paper and we'll give you a PhD." I said, why do I need that? Why do I need the extra initials? Now, I know in some circles you need that. But sometimes as Christians, we look at the Holy Spirit as he's just more initials after my name. It's really not significant, you know? He's just more initials after my name. But Jesus said, "Wait in Jerusalem. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll receive power to be witnesses." It's different to talk about God and be able to talk with God. And God wants us to talk with him, to have that relationship with him. Amen. If you'd like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to come forward. We won't make a big scene over you, but we'd like to pray for you if you would want that baptism. Anybody here this morning? And this is someone we need in our lives. This is someone we need to build a relationship, a consistent, steady relationship with the Holy Spirit, so we can understand the Father and the Son. Okay. Praise the Lord. He'll change your life. Praise God. Got a good start. Amen. Go further. Amen. Amen. Well, I want you to stretch your hands out. I'm going to shut off the microphone for a minute, but I want you to stretch your hands and pray with us as we pray for the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. 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 God is so gentle with us. He is just so easy with us. And I tell you, he's just wonderful. He is just wonderful. Oh, hallelujah. Father, we thank you today. We thank you, Lord, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for that which you've given to us. Lord, a free gift of yourself, God, that we would know you more intimately, be more aware of you. Lord, that we could just be filled with you forevermore. God, we give you the praise. We give you the honor. We give you place in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.